On whose authority? It's a good question. One they should ask. But why would you ask a question when you've already made up your mind what you think the answer is? But as usual, the answer from Jesus is an even better question. Hi, welcome to St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart and I get to be the minister here. I'm glad you've chosen to join us from wherever you find yourself. You can find out more about who we are on our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. Today we hear a conversation between Jesus and some religious leaders about authority. They think they have it, and they want to know where Jesus gets his. So let's listen in as Blake reads for us today, and Yvonne will lead us in our prayers later.
Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say, from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say, of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But he later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Things have moved on pretty quickly by the time we join Jesus here in Jerusalem. What we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and all the people cheer and shout, has happened. But things turn pretty tense almost immediately because Jesus goes to the temple, the very centre of religious life. The first thing he does when he gets there is literally overturn what's been going on. The temple courtyards have become a marketplace where pilgrims could buy a dove to sacrifice so they didn't have to bring one with them. The temple also had its own money, so there were money changers, and the traders took a profit. The temple had become a moneymaker, taking advantage of pilgrims who were required to go there, required to present an offering when they got there, and required to pay the temple tax using temple money. Jesus goes on what can only be described as a rampage. He drives out the stallholders and money changers and throws over their tables. Then the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And all of this sets up their next encounter. Jesus has gone back out of the city to Bethany for the night, and when he comes back to the temple where the leaders are waiting for him, they have a question. Remember how in Matthew's Gospel the location of events is almost always really important. The place that things are about to happen couldn't be more important. The temple has huge significance for the people of Israel. It still does. The Western Wall is all that remains, but it is the most holy site for Jews who still go there to pray. The temple was the centre of life because Israel was a religious state, so the central place of religion was also the centre of political power. The chief priests and the council of elders still held a huge amount of authority, even though Israel was occupied by the Romans, because the religious leaders, well, they'd done a deal with the Romans. The Romans were pretty smart. They knew the best way to keep people compliant was to allow life to continue as close to normal as you could tolerate. There would be some changes, and new taxes to pay, and the most effective way to get people to do that, to do, as they're told, is to outsource the enforcement to local authorities. That was especially true if the local authorities were religious leaders. I mean, who's going to argue with God? So the chief priests and the religious leaders know where their authority comes from. It's from God and the Romans, and that's a pretty powerful combination. But the religious leaders have to walk a very precarious line. So when Jesus enters their patch, their centre of power, and starts radically changing things, throwing out the traders and the moneylenders, healing the blind and the lame, they start to ask questions about authority, specifically Jesus' authority. Where does he get the nerve to come here into our place and upset everything? So they ask straight out, where does your authority come from? It's a trap. Of course it is. Jesus' authority comes from God. But if he says that, they'll charge him with blasphemy, a crime that carries the death penalty. We'll see again and again in the run-up to the end that Jesus avoids answering this question directly. Here he asks them a question about John the Baptist. Where did John's authority come from? And it's a trap of his own. If they say God, then they would be guilty of ignoring John's warnings to change. If they say his authority wasn't from God, then the people who saw John as a prophet will turn on them. And they can't risk that. Political authority comes from the consent of the people to be governed. They won't do anything to put their own positions at risk, so they answer with a politician's answer. We don't know. But the refusal to answer gives Jesus an out. If you won't answer, well, why should I? But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He's here to put things right, so he tells a story of a man who owns a vineyard and has two sons. He tells the first one to go and work in the vineyard. The son initially says no, but eventually he changes his mind. The second one says that he will, but then he doesn't. Jesus' question to them is piercing. Which of the two sons did what his father asked? Right there in front of everyone, Jesus is calling them out for their hypocrisy. He's asking their question back to them, but in a way that they can't wriggle out of. They're the chief priests. They're the ones who should be doing everything that God asks of them. They are the chief priests. They're the ones who should be doing everything that God asks of them. They're the ones who should fulfil their responsibilities fairly. They know what they've been asked to do. So does everyone else. Leadership is never easy. That's true in normal circumstances, but even more so in times of crisis and difficulty when people are fearful and unsure what to do. We've seen that in our own time. And the people who lived when Jesus did were just the same. They didn't have a pandemic. Instead, they had an occupation. I suppose at least I hope that what people mostly look for in a leader in such times is honesty and integrity. We don't like it when our leaders say one thing and do another. You can almost hear the sharp intake of breath when Jesus asks the question. Everyone knows that they are corrupt, but nobody would dare say it. The power these people wield is just too great. If you criticise them, then you're criticising God because they've been appointed by God. And that's pretty hard to argue with that kind of logic. But now they're stuck. They could fudge what they thought about John the Baptist, but they can't get out of this. They know who and what they are. But then so do we. Jesus' problem with them isn't that they are in charge. His problem is that they know John was right. They knew just like everyone else knew, but the people changed. The ones they looked down on, prostitutes and tax collectors, the immoral and the criminal, they changed. And these religious leaders were so caught up in their own self-importance that they couldn't change. They knew what they were doing, and they just couldn't stop. But this isn't just an assault on hypocritical leaders, as much as we might enjoy picturing our own least favourite one up there in the firing line. Jesus catapults us into the conversation too. Which of the two sons am I? Which one are you? The one who says no but changes his mind and does the right thing, or the one who says he will do the right thing but doesn't? The parable is not just a question of integrity. It's also a question of law. Honour your father and mother. It's one of the commandments. Both sons break the commandment, so the question is about what comes next. Is there time for redemption? Time to realise and change your ways? Time to put things right? The good news is yes. Yes, there is. Always. The not so good news is that when we ignore those opportunities to do the right thing, to change, to be better, we harm ourselves, our loved ones and our community. And we know it. How many times, just like those leaders Jesus confronts, do we turn away and keep on justifying our behaviour, repeating our mistakes or compounding our wrongdoing? God stands there with wide open arms, willing us to turn around, willing us to change, willing us to realise and to run towards him. Authority is what we make it by a response to the divine within the human. A response of love amongst the hateful, a response of compassion among the needful, our response to Jesus leading. How will we respond today?
Why are you downcast, oh my soul, so full of fear? Was whole. Remember, God still loves the world. Be still, my soul. Beneath the shadow of each storm, in all the sorrow and despair, remember, God still loves the world. Be still. Striving, find his peace, become a shining light of grace, and show that God still loves the world. Be still, my soul.
God, you are a God of compassion and love. Time after time, we have experienced your care and provision. Time after time, you've answered our prayers and met our needs, often in ways we could never have dreamed possible. We praise you for your faithful love toward us. Because we have known your love, we come to you with confidence, offering our prayers for the world that you love. We see so much pain and suffering, so much anger and frustration and despair. It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the needs around us. But we continue to bring our prayers to you in faith, because we know that nothing is impossible for you. You are the God who rained down bread from heaven and made water flow from a rock in the desert. The God who resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead and who brings new life and hope to all who believe. For you, all things are possible. We pray for those in power who have to make difficult decisions which will affect the lives and well-being of many. God, teach us your way of love. We pray for those who are the victims of warfare or poverty, who are calling out to us for aid. God, teach us your way of love. We pray for those who we know who are ill or anxious or bereaved, who need to be aware of our care for them, and in the silence, we offer up their names to you now. God, teach us your way of love. We pray for the Church as we face the challenge of Christian living in a modern society and world. God, teach us your way of love. Ever-loving God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us a different way to live, the way of deep humility and obedience. You've called us to love one another and to work together with one heart and mind, balancing our needs with the needs of those around us. Give us courage to follow faithfully and with integrity, with actions that bear witness to the words we speak and worship that overflows into our daily tasks and relationships, so that our lives will bring glory and honour to you. God, teach us your way of love. Hear our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever. Amen.
You are one of God's beloved, so as we step out of this time together and into the world we live in, may our words and actions be testimony to God, God who loves us beyond measure, God who treasures us. So go, loved by God, inspired by Jesus, and led by the Holy Spirit, now and every day.